If you have a Bible, one with pages, or a Bible device on your phone, join me in the book of Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter 20 is where we're going to be. This morning, we're going to continue our study through the book of Revelation. And we're entering a chapter that has several different interpretations of meaning. And those different interpretations of meaning come from very reputable Bible scholars, theologians. And so I want to just be upfront with you this morning and tell you I do not fully understand everything that we're going to read this morning. I don't understand all that it means. But there are some things that we can know from what we're going to read this morning in Revelation chapter 20. And so today is one of those moments when we need to apply that principle. Don't let what you don't know distract you from the truth you can know. Don't let what you don't know distract you from the truth that you can know. Kids, for our special Bible word today, the special Bible word is the word judge. And so every time you hear the word judge, or you read it in the Bible today, keep a tally. And at the end of our gathering this morning, come up to me afterward. We have a little prize box here. Tell me how many times you heard the special Bible word judge, and you can get a prize from the prize box. Or if you'd rather draw a picture about something that you heard us talk about today, you can do that. Show us a picture and also get a prize from the prize box. So today's word is judge, and the word simply just means to make decisions. To make decisions. So that's a special Bible word. Adults, you can also play at home if you'd like. All right, so that's a special Bible word for the kids to encourage them to listen to God's word today. A question for each of us that I have for us today is this: do you know your destiny? Do you know your destiny? You can. You can know your destiny. Every person that's in this room today can know your destiny. Every person that's living now, every person that's ever lived and that will live can know their destiny, because every person has one of two destinies. And the question for everyone here this morning that we have to ask and answer is, which one is yours? Which destiny is yours? Well, what are the two destinies? Well, Revelation 20 is going to reveal to us these two destinies. And before we dig into our study this morning of Revelation 20, just a quick review, quick reminder about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written to strengthen and encourage Christians in the first century. They were enduring intense persecution, intense suffering. There was a temptation because of the suffering to maybe grow apathetic or compromise with the teachings, compromise with culture, because the temptation meant, like, if I follow Jesus and stick true to who he is, this could end me in prison or even death. And so they were struggling. They were enduring intense persecution. And so Jesus gives them this revelation. And the actual name of this book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So to encourage these Christians in the first century who are struggling, wondering, is following Jesus worth it? Jesus gives them a revelation. And literally the word revelation means an unveiling. And the unveiling that Jesus gives them is an unveiling of who he is. And so to encourage these Christians who are wondering, is it worth following Jesus when following Jesus gets hard, Jesus gives them this revelation. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, we need to remind ourselves that the book of Revelation is less about how the world is going to end. And it's more about the victory of the church, victory of Christians, followers of Jesus, through our resurrected and returning King Jesus. And so every time you come to the book of Revelation, you should be looking for Jesus, and you should be looking for victory, because that's what the book of Revelation is all about. And 2 weeks ago, we were in Revelation chapter 19, and we talked about how chapter 19 is like this crescendo of music in the book of Revelation. The orchestra music gets louder, the drums start getting louder. Why? Because the King of the world has entered the stadium of heaven. He is there, and he's riding on this white horse, a glorious, spectacular entrance. And I just kind of visualize it as like you're inside a huge stadium, and Jesus comes riding in on this white horse, and following him are his followers on white horses, and the whole stadium of heaven and earth just, I mean, they're just going crazy in celebration because the king has arrived. And what he does then is He strikes down his enemies. That was a good one. Like the echo there. I feel like doing that again, but don't want to. But he enters a stadium, right? And everybody's going crazy, and his enemies are there on the field waiting for him, and he just strikes them down with a word to show that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what John saw in Revelation 19. And what John's going to see in Revelation 20 is just the next natural step. He's just going to see this king ruling and reigning. And actually, that's what we're going to see in the final three chapters of our study, Revelation chapters 20, 21, and 22, the rule and the reign of this king we follow, whose name is Jesus. And so next in the process of this rule and reign of Jesus, John sees another angel. He's seen lots of angels in the book of Revelation, but he sees another one, and this angel is holding a chain and a key. And so this morning for our study, what we're going to do is I'm just going to read a few verses and then try to explain them. We'll read some more verses, try to explain them, and that'll be kind of the flow of our morning. But the question again for us this morning is this: what's your destiny? One of two. What's your destiny? Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says this: Then John says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And this angel seizes the dragon, who is it? That ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. So what John sees here at the start of Revelation 20 is he sees this angel carrying a chain and a key, and this common, everyday, ordinary angel goes, and what's he do? He takes Satan into custody. He takes Satan into custody, wraps these chains around him, and he throws them into this bottomless pit. Well, what is this bottomless pit? Verse 7 tells us, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. So this angel comes, wraps Satan up, locks him up inside this prison. So this ancient serpent that was there at the beginning of creation, who whispered into our ancestors' ears, Adam and Eve, did God really say, finally, and he's been ruling and reigning on the earth ever since, trying to deceive people and get people away from Jesus, he's finally locked up in prison. And we're told for 1,000 years. Why? Verse 3, so that, always be looking for those linking words, right? Here's the purpose: so that he can't deceive anymore, because that's what he does. He lies. He deceives. Can you imagine a world where Satan's locked up and has no influence at all? Can you imagine that? Here's what I'd like for us to do. I just want you to spend a minute or two with the people around you and discuss what that might be like. Talk right where you sit with the people around you. What would it be like to live in a world where Satan has no influence? No evil, no lying, deceiving. Just right with the people around you, talk about that. What might that look like? Go for it. All right, let's share a little bit. Share with me. What were some of the things you talked about? What would it look like for us to live in a world where Satan has no influence? What were some of the things you shared? Kind of weird. Be totally unknown, right? What else? What's that? That's right. You know how to break a crowd, just ask the question. Yeah. Yeah, good. Any other thoughts of things that you shared? What would it be like to live in a world where there's no influence from the enemy? No war. Imagine a world where there's no selfishness, no lying, no cheating, no stealing. Oh, good. Yeah, you wouldn't have to second guess everyone's motives. You know, everything's, man, yeah. Anything else? Be a lot happier, right? And I just wonder if, as the first century Christians are reading this, if they're kind of having the same questions and thoughts that you guys are having. That's hard for us to comprehend. What would that be like? Would we be a lot happy? I mean, I can't imagine what that would be like. And so you can imagine, as we're reading this, Satan's locked up in prison for 1,000 years, and he can't deceive anyone. That's crazy. We've never experienced life like that. What could that be? Like, you can kind of start to feel this anticipation going on inside them. Like, that sounds really good. That sounds exciting. All right, so John sees something else, though, as they're starting to anticipate this time period when Satan has no influence. And look at verse 4. He says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's destiny number one. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So what John sees next, he's seen Satan now locked up, no influence, not able to deceive anyone or lie to anyone, and now he sees thrones. And he sees these people who have been faithful, who are believing and following Jesus, who have been faithful and loyal to Jesus, even in the midst of persecution. It says they were beheaded. Why? Because they loved Jesus and they stood for his truth. And so what John sees are these people who have stood for the truth and the teachings of Jesus, who have remained loyal to him because they believe and follow him. And he sees them what? He sees them reigning with Jesus, ruling alongside King Jesus. That's what he's seeing. And then he makes this comment. He says, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in this, because the second death has no power over them." Well, what's the second death? If you fast forward to verse 14, he tells us, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." So he's saying, listen, these people who are going to rule and reign with Jesus when he comes back, they're going to rule along. They don't need to fear judgment. They don't need to be afraid of hell. They don't need to be afraid of God's judgment. Why? Because they're ruling and reigning with King Jesus. They don't need to fear judgment anymore if you're a follower of Jesus. God is not going to judge you again for your sin because you are believing that that judgment was received for you by the King himself when he died on the cross. That's amazing. You don't need to fear the coming judgment if you belong to Jesus. And you will rule and reign with King Jesus when he returns. That's the first destiny. We don't need to fear the coming judgment. And then he says they'll be like priests of God and of Christ. And they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So this lends to a couple questions, I think, what John sees here. And the first question is, who are these people who are ruling and reigning alongside King Jesus? Well, this is another interpretation principle that we want to apply here. Use the Bible to understand the Bible. The first one was, don't let what you don't know distract you from the truth you can know. The second one is, use the Bible to understand the Bible. Earlier in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, John saw similar people. Go to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 5, because I think this is going to help us understand who are these people ruling and reigning with Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. John sees a whole chorus of people, and they're singing a new song in verse 9, and they're saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain," talking about Jesus, "and by your blood you ransomed," you obtained the release of people for God, "from people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then verse 10, "you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." Same things that he just said in verse 20. You've made them who? The redeemed, the church, the people who are trusting in Jesus. You've made them priests to our God and they will reign on the earth. Exact same phrase that we saw in Revelation chapter 20. And so who are the people that are reigning and ruling with Jesus? They're the church. It's redeemed. It's those who belong to Jesus. Think about that for a moment. If you belong to Jesus, when Jesus comes back, you are going to rule and reign alongside him. That's crazy. That's nuts. So not only does Jesus provide forgiveness for your sins, put his own personal spirit to live inside you, adopt you into his family, give you access to all his promises, all his presence, even more, he says, listen, when I come back, I'm actually going to have you rule and reign alongside me. Isn't that amazing? Like, so will I be mayor of this little village? Will you be governor? I don't know. I don't know what that's going to look like. All I know is that when Jesus comes back, those who belong to Jesus, you're going to rule and reign with him. And it's a gift that he gives you. It's crazy. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it's important for us to kind of camp here just for a moment so we can see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church, and he says this, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Paul's saying, listen, there's coming a day when you who belong to Jesus, you're going to rule with Jesus. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 19. Peter was asking him a question, and Jesus' response was, listen, those who believe and follow me in the old world, which is the one we're in now, they will rule with me in the new one. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. And so who are these people, Revelation chapter 20? Who are the people that are reigning with Jesus for that 1,000 years? It's the church. It's the Christians. It's those who believe and follow King Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, that's you. That's your destiny. Can you imagine? I just think that would have been so encouraging to a first century Christian who's suffering for their faith. To say, yes, okay, it's following Jesus right now is hard, but there's coming a day when King Jesus is going to return, and by his grace, he's given me this privilege to rule alongside him. I can keep following. I can keep enduring. I can keep obeying. I can keep persevering to the end because of who Jesus is as my king and what he's granted me by his grace. But there's another question I think that comes out of this too from what John sees. And it's that 1,000 years. So is the 1,000 years literal or is it symbolic? Is it just another symbolic number? My answer, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. There are good biblical arguments for both, and there are good Bible scholars who believe one or the other, that one is literal, that the 1,000 years is an actual 1,000 years. There's other good, reputable Bible theologian scholars who believe it's just a metaphor. And I'll share a little bit of reason for both. All right. The first one is let's describe. The term used often in the theological world for this 1,000-year reign of Jesus is called the millennium. The millennium. And mille is like a Latin word for 1,000, and then so you have 1,000 years. So whenever you hear some preacher or Bible teacher talk about the millennium, they're talking about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus mentioned here in Revelation chapter 20. So there are some who believe that the millennial reign of Jesus is an actual literal 1,000 years. And it kind of makes sense because in Revelation 20, it really seems like it's a literal 1,000 years, the way they talk about it. And there's some prophecies in the Old Testament that even would lend itself that there's coming a day when it's just going to be like the Garden of Eden in some ways, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb and people will live really long periods of time. And all. So there's some good Bible arguments that it's literal. But there's some also good Bible arguments that it's just a figure of speech, that it's a metaphor. For example, in Psalm chapter 50, the psalm writer says, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns all the cattle, and he owns all the hills. All right, so that's just an expression to give clarity to the truth that God owns everything. Peter also said in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord. Again, not speaking literally, but as a metaphor. And these who think it's just a metaphor say every time, or maybe not every time, but most every time 1,000 years is mentioned, it's referenced as a metaphor, not to be taken literally. So where do I land? I don't know. I don't know, is it an actual 1,000 years or is it not? I don't know, but here's what we do know. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to be king. He already is king. And he's going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. And if you belong to Jesus, he has gifted you the grace of ruling right there next to him. That's what we do know. That's what we do know. So there's two destinies. And the first one is ruling and reigning alongside Jesus. But John sees some more. Verse 7, he says, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the 1,000 years are over. What's John see? Satan's released. That's interesting. Satan's released from prison. Has he been reformed? No. He's angrier than ever. What's he do? He goes right back to doing what he's always been doing, deceiving the nations and deceiving people and lying them. And what he does is he goes out again after being held up in prison. He comes back out and he's like deceiving the nations, and he gets his army of people to try to dethrone King Jesus and his people one more time. And John mentions Gog and Magog. You use the Bible to understand the Bible. Gog was like a chief leader over this country named Magog during the prophet Ezekiel's time period. And Gog and Magog, they were trying to terrorize and commit genocide against God's people back in the day. And God protects his people and brings judgment upon Gog and Magog. How? Through fire. Sends a fire. And I think if you're a first century Christian who knows your history, you would be reading this and going, man, we've seen this movie play out before. This is a story of us. This is a story of our people. God's enemies trying to destroy God's people. Here it is again. But what we see is King Jesus, what? He destroys them. Just in the same way they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. Think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He sent fire. Gog and Magog sent fire. So there's a pattern here. And once again, God's people are saying God will protect his people. King Jesus will claim the victory. And he destroys them. And he defends his people once again. But there's something here that I never really thought about until I studied it again. What has the kingdom been like for the past 1,000 years? Perfect. Satan's released. So they've had 1,000 years to have a perfect king. Ideal conditions. There's overtones here of the Garden of Eden. Perfect condition. Ideal conditions, right? Who do people still choose to follow? Satan. Even after they've been ruling under the reign of a perfect king, it just exposes the wickedness of our human hearts. That we're still bent toward sin. We're still bent toward evil. We're still deserving of this judgment because even in an ideal condition, an ideal situation, we still will choose to refuse Jesus. Even in a perfect environment. And I just wonder if God includes us in Revelation because he's showing that without him pulling you out of Satan's kingdom of darkness, you would never choose Jesus, no matter how perfect the situation. We should be thankful that Jesus loved us first, because without him loving us first, we would never love him back. And this is what it's revealing. John says, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." And here's the second destiny. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So John sees this throne, and it's painted white, if you will. Well, who's the one sitting on the throne? We know it's King Jesus because John in his first gospel recorded Jesus saying these words, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son," referring to himself. So all judgment is on Jesus. He's the judge. And so this is Jesus sitting on this great white throne. And books are open. Maybe one of them is the Bible. We are told what one of them is. It's called the Book of Life. And that book seems to record the names of those who belong to Jesus. The Apostle Paul referred to the same Book of Life in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Just go there quickly. Philippians 4, verse 3. Because I think it's important for us to see, what is this Book of Life? Paul is writing to the church, to Christians there in the city of Philippi, And as he writes them, he says these words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. We'll start actually in verse 2. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So this book of life seems to record the names of those who belong to Jesus, the redeemed. So I don't think that this is a judgment for believers. This seems to be a judgment for those who've refused Jesus. Why is that? Because those who follow Jesus, you're already ruling with Jesus. And Romans 8 tells you that if you're in Christ, there is now no more condemnation for your sin. None. You don't need to fear the judgment, we were told earlier in Revelation 20. So this is not a judgment for Christians. This is a judgment for those who don't know Jesus. Because once you've acknowledged your sin against Jesus, and once you have received this invitation of forgiveness by putting your life and staking your life on the truth that he died on the cross for you and shed his blood for you and conquered death for you, and you are staking your life on that reality, he will never judge you again for your sin, ever. And so this is not a judgment. This white throne judgment is not for Christians. It is for those who refuse to believe and follow Jesus and who choose their sin over him. And we see this in Revelation 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, have you ever lied? Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, unless their name is in the book of life. And your name is in the book of life if you belong to Jesus. And so here you have a second destiny mentioned, the destiny of lake of fire. And listen, if you belong to Jesus, then your name is in the book of life. And if your name is in the book of life, you do not need to fear judgment because you are going to rule and reign right alongside Jesus. Now, growing up in church, we used to sing a song, an old song called A New Name Written Down in Glory. And I had this cool little chorus, like, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, yes, it's mine, oh, yes, it's mine, and it's mine. And anybody remember that? A few older folks. Okay, so, yeah, kind of remember that. And I love that. And so, if you belong to Jesus, your name is written down in glory. Saved by grace, a sinner, and the angels in the white robes sang the story, a sinner has come home for this. I mean, that's how we sang it, all right, growing up. A new name written, and it's, if that's you, you don't need to fear the coming judgment. You are forgiven. You are ruling and reigning with Jesus because you belong to him. But there's a second implication here. The first one brings praise. The second one brings pain. And the second implication is this. Are you someone that does not belong to Jesus? Are you continuing to refuse his invitation? Because if you continue to refuse his invitation until the day he returns, your destiny is not ruling and reigning with him. Your destiny is hell. But that doesn't have to be your destiny, right? Like Jesus is like, this doesn't have to be your destiny. Like choose to believe and follow me. Change your destiny. I can change that for you. But for those of us that belong to Jesus, do you know someone who doesn't? The reality of hell should move us to share the hope of the gospel with those who need Jesus. Because there is another destiny waiting for them if they repent and turn from their sin to follow and believe Jesus. And we need to tell them. So the first implication is, if your destiny is ruling and reigning with Jesus, rejoice. But if not, repent. Turn from your sin and believe and follow Jesus. And that's very sobering. Very sobering. There's a lot in this chapter that we don't know, but there's some things we can know. And the things we can know are these. Jesus is going to come back to this earth and he's going to rule over it as king. And those who have believed in him as their king and redeemer from sin belong to him. And if you belong to him, when he comes back, you're going to rule alongside him. Just think about that later today. Like, that's just crazy. That you get to rule alongside King Jesus, but also those who refuse to believe and follow Jesus do not belong to him. And just like Satan, their destiny is the lake of fire. So this chapter is all about two destinies. And the question before every one of us this morning is, which one is yours? Which one is yours? Years ago, I saw this video called Itau, and it's about missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And this missionary's name was Mark Zook. And he went to this tribe of Papua New Guinea, and we have some missionaries, the Klotz family, Steve and his wife and their son Jason are over there in Papua New Guinea. But years ago, this missionary named Mark Zook went to Papua New Guinea, to a tribe that never heard anything about Jesus. They knew no Bible stories. And so he goes in this tribe and he starts teaching them from creation all the way up to Jesus. And you can watch, you can YouTube it. It's two parts. I encourage you to watch it. And it tells a whole story. And he basically is walking them through the gospel from Genesis all the way to the cross. And there's a moment, and they're videoing this, where a person in the tribe stands up in the middle of everybody and says, "I believe. I believe." And then another, "I believe too." To the point where the whole tribe is like standing up saying, "I believe in Jesus." And they're just celebrating, like going crazy with joy and praise and excitement. They lift him up, Mark Zook, the missionary, and they're so excited. This whole tribe has given their lives to Jesus. Destiny. To rule and reign with King Jesus. And then they're like, "Well, we need to go tell other tribes about this good news, about this destiny with Jesus." And so they go begin and tell other tribes that have never heard before. So now they're going all these different tribes, telling them about Jesus. And there's a story, as the story continues, that they go to this one tribe, and similar to what happened in the first one, the whole tribe is standing up. This new tribe is like, "We believe in Jesus too." And they're just like celebrating and just going crazy and so excited about their new destiny in Jesus. And then like this, their whole countenance changes from celebration to grief. Because in that moment, it hit them. The destiny of those who don't have Jesus. And they began to think about family members and friends who had passed on without Jesus, and it moved them. And now the whole tribe is weeping and grieving for those who will never experience a destiny with Jesus because they refuse to believe. Follow. Two destinies. Which one is yours? Which one is yours? As the band comes, I want us to be thinking about that this morning. And if your destiny and you belong to Jesus this morning, rejoice, thank him. Thank him for his grace and celebrate that. But also let the destiny of those who don't know Jesus move you to pray for them and move you to share the hope of the gospel that can change their destiny from lake of fire to ruling with Jesus. And so I want to challenge us this morning as kind of an invitation. We normally don't do this, but I just was praying about it this week. I just sense a spirit laying this on my heart. One is, the first invitation is this. For those of you that are here and you're sitting here going, "I'm not sure if I belong to Jesus," then today you can. You can. Acknowledge your sin against him and believing that Jesus took your hell for you on that cross, took the judgment you deserve, and call out to him to change your destiny, and he promises that he will. And you can do that right where you sit. And so that's the first invitation. For someone here that doesn't belong to Jesus, to repent of your sin and come to Jesus this morning and have your destiny changed forever. But the second invitation is for those of us that we know we do belong to Jesus and we're going to rule and reign with him. The invitation is this: as we begin to sing, is there someone that the Spirit is putting on your heart that you know who does not know Jesus? And the scripture is clear as to what their destiny is going to be without him. I want to challenge, I want to encourage, if you would like to pray for that person or persons, as we begin singing, there's chairs here on the side. If you want to just come to the front and just pray for that person. If you want to just get in a huddle with people and pray just for these people that need Jesus that are in your life, I want to encourage you to do that while we sing. Does that make sense? Or is there an invitation this morning? You can obviously pray right where you're seated, but I just sense the Spirit saying, no, we need to like be courageous here and just come out and just pray for those. That by the Spirit of God, the destinies of those without Jesus would change. And may the Spirit of God burden my heart for those who need him. So two destinies, which one is yours? Let's stand together. Let me pray for us. Then as we begin singing, if you'd like to pray or you need prayer this morning or you want to learn more what it means to follow Jesus, I'll be in the back. You can talk with me. There'll be other pastors in the back as well. But you come and pray as the Lord lays it on your heart. King Jesus, what we've heard today from your word is really sobering. It's difficult. There's a part of me I'm just so thankful that you and your grace have called me to reign with you, providing that, making that available through what you did for me on the cross. I'm so thankful. But then there's another part of me that knows my neighbors and coworkers and even some family members that if they were to die today, their destiny would not be alongside you. So God, I pray for my own heart that you would forgive me for being callous. Forgive me for being hardened, just going through my day without even thinking once about the destiny of those without you. Move in us, Holy Spirit. Change us. Burden us. And may the grace that you've given us move us to share that same grace with those who need you. Jesus, we love you. Move in our hearts now and hear our prayers and our cries for those. Would you pray? I just pray, Lord Jesus, would you change the destiny of those who we're praying for today? Move their destiny to rule and reign alongside you. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.